it up last time, covering verses chapters 1 and 2, and then we covered 3 through 5. And now we're in Psalms chapter 6. And Lord willing, we're going to get through Psalms chapter 6, 7, and 8. And I wanted to do the Hallelujah Psalms too, but the Steelers are winning. So I may have to read them twice. But we may not make it that far. We'll see how the Lord leads us. Thank you, Jesus, for your word. Thank you. You've been speaking for thousands and thousands of years. Thank you that the heavens declare your glory. Thank you that you call on every creature to praise the Lord. Everything that has breath, praise the Lord. You call on us to use every instrument and to use every faculty of our bodies to praise you. And you are worthy of all of our praise because the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. And we praise you tonight for the opportunity to get together with other Christians and get right into your word. And we pray that this God-breathed word inspired by the Holy Spirit would resonate with the Holy Spirit in our hearts and be our teacher. Because otherwise we're just making wind. And we want your wind to blow through our lives. We want your fire to purify us. And we thank you for that message this morning on revival. And we pray that revival would come according to your word. And you'd be honored and glorified in Jesus' strong name. Amen. Well, this psalm, Psalm 6, starts off with a little title. I don't know if you see that in small print in your Bibles, but it says, A Prayer for Mercy in a Time of Trouble. That's the part that applies to all of us because all of us go through times of trouble on a regular basis. And if you're not in it, you're coming out of one. And if you're not coming out of one, you're going into one. If you're not, that's the world that we live in. It is not stable. It's very insecure, and it's not our home. The world system is under the sway of the evil one. Our flesh is also very vulnerable. Our old default nature wants to sin against God. And the devil would like to make fools out of us and a spectacle out of us. But we have one who is greater than our heart, far greater than the devil, and holds the universe together by the word of his power. That's our Lord Jesus, revealed in Colossians chapter 1, and he helps us. But the second part of that little title says, For the choir director with stringed instruments upon the eight-string lyre, or is that lyra? Anyway, it's kind of interesting that they sang these psalms back in ancient Israel, and that we would still be studying them today. What does that tell you about this? It's God's word. It's inspired. It's everlasting. It's being protected. And it's a psalm of David. So, here's how it starts off. O Lord, do not rebuke me in your anger, nor chasten me in your wrath. I have to say something theologically about that first verse. If he did, we would be in hell. And we would be just undone, totally undone. God does not deal with us according to his wrath. We are not appointed unto wrath if you're a believer in Christ. If you're not a believer in Christ, you're already under the wrath of God. It's just a matter of when it's fully executed. So, and we don't want that because what we want is to be as God originally created us, his sons and daughters that are filled with praise for his name and trust for him, even with the future. And so verse 2 tells us how that happens by God's grace. Be gracious to me, O Yahweh, O Lord, for I am pining away. Heal me, O Lord, for my bones are dismayed. I looked up this word pining in English, and here's what it said. Mental and physical decline caused by a broken heart. Running out. Dissipating. I am pining away. Heal me, O Lord, for my bones are dismayed. You know what I think of when I think of this verse? And perhaps you do too, because this is actually a good praise the Lord. This is a good way to go to the Hallelujah Psalms that all start with Hallelujah on the first verse and end with Hallelujah. By the way, if you don't know where the Hallelujah Psalms are, they're the last five psalms of the book. Psalm 146 through 150. But here's the hallelujah, and I want to know if you can say it with me. Saeed Abedini is out of prison in Iran. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. 3 years under torture, unfair, for just being a Christian. His family suffered. Separation from his children, they suffered. national embarrassment, lots of suffering, but he is out. And he was a man of God, and he suffered unjustly. And he, last I heard, he was in Switzerland and on his way back to his family. They may have been reunited, but let's keep holding him up in prayer, because my guess is, after 3 years of pining away at the hands of radical jihadist Muslims in a country that funds terrorism, that his soul was probably pining away. And this mental and physical decline caused by a broken heart, I mean, I don't know. I've read books, Tortured for Christ, Richard Wurmbrand, that he says that there were times when he was under torture in prison that God was so close and so near and so dear and so precious to him that he actually longed for that experience with God again. I don't think he longed for the torture again, but for that nearness of God. So the psalmist says, be gracious to me. And grace means that we get something that we don't deserve. Mercy is the opposite of that. It's not getting what we do deserve. We do deserve God's wrath. We don't get it. That's mercy. We do get Jesus, eternal life, fellowship, the Word of God, forgiveness of sins, a mission. That's grace. Comes to us through God. And he prays for healing, for his bones are dismayed. I heard, just heard the other day of a friend that had bone cancer. That used to be the death knell. If it was in your bones, that's really, really bad news. I guess they've got some transplants they can do with marrow today, but dismayed bones is a bad thing. And my soul is greatly dismayed. But you, O Lord, how long? How long? Did you know that every prayer gets answered by a true believer? If you're a true believer and you pray a prayer, it's going to get answered. But it gets answered in one of three ways. Yes, here it is. No, don't do that. I'm your Father and I know what's best. Or the yellow light at the traffic light. Wait. Wait. Wait upon me. I'm sure Saeed was waiting upon that day when he would be able to be released and reunited with his family. And the psalmist, going through this grief and this pining, is saying, how long? And you know, even the dead tribulation saints in Revelation chapter 6, it describes their soul, as under the altar of the Lord. And they cry out, not because they're in anxiety or pain, because they're in God's presence, but they cry out, how long, O Lord, holy and true, will thou fail to avenge our blood on those that dwell on the earth? And the Lord covered them and said, just a little while longer. Man, we are living right on the edge, and we are longing for justice. We are longing for Jesus coming. We are longing for truth, and we are longing for these bodies to get their new bodies, and we are longing to be able to worship God rightly and have that kind of experience that the minister talked about this morning on the video that we watched, where people just come under conviction of sin and show up at the police station, or they're at a dance and they just all run away from the dance and go to church and lay before the Lord and just cry out, mercy, mercy, we need mercy. Is there mercy for me? And wow, that was powerful. That was powerful. But the psalmist doesn't really get fully there. He doesn't necessarily receive the whole healing here in this chapter, but just look at the words here in verse 4. Return, O Lord, rescue my soul. Save me because of your loving kindness, for there is no mention of you in death, in Sheol, who will give thanks. So I mentioned earlier that the Psalms have got these parallelisms. So the first one in verse 4, return, rescue my soul, save me because of your loving kindness, O Yahweh. This is referring to God's saving and rescuing. Saving is very similar to rescuing. And it's because the Lord returns, and it's because of his loving kindness. But the psalmist is not praying for the second coming of Christ. He's praying for Yahweh to show up for him personally and rescue him according to his loving kindness, which is the Hebrew word hesed, which is his special, loving, gracious covering. And then he goes on in verse 5 to say another parallelism. Death and Sheol are the same thing, the place of the dead.
We know from Jesus' teaching that Sheol, the place of the dead for Old Testament saints, was divided into two compartments. One was the place of torments where the rich man went, and one is the place in Abraham's bosom, which is a place of bliss. And I believe Jesus emptied those out at his resurrection, and it's heaven and hell now. And in the future, hell will be emptied into the lake of fire. But the good news is, you don't want to go to any of the bad news places, and because Jesus suffered on the cross in our place and took the wrath of God for sin upon himself and took our sins away, we can have a new life and a new fullness of life with him even now, no matter where we're suffering or how we're suffering. And even if we die, we don't really die. We pass through immediately into his presence. But the psalmist is saying, I don't know any dead people that are praising you. Let me live a little while longer so that I might praise you, so that I might serve you in the land of the living and give you thanks. Verse 6, I am weary with my sighing. I think that sighing relates to verse 2. I am pining, I am sighing. And here we get some Hebrew poetry, not of the parallelism sort, but of the kind we can say pretty clearly that this is not to be taken literally. I love to say that because most of my friends say, oh, Joe, you're a wooden literalist. You just believe the whole Bible literally. And I say, yeah, I take the ordinary language of the scripture for what it means. But here's a verse. It says, every night I make my bed swim. Okay, do beds swim like fish? No. Okay, this is a figure of speech. What is he saying? He's crying his eyes out. I dissolve my couch with my tears. Does his couch that he sleeps on dissolve like sugar in water? I don't think so, because it happens every night. This is a figure of speech. But what it is saying is he's having a very, very bad time. He's going through a very hard time, and he's honest with God and not trying to sugarcoat it or trying to positive confess that really this is a wonderful, wonderful thing that he's going through, and I just wish that the Iranians would come and torture me. I'm thanking God for torture. No, we thank God and praise God in all things, but we don't thank him and praise him for all things. And the psalmist is being very honest with his bad way emotionally. He says, his eye wastes away from grief. It has become old because of all of my adversaries. You know, this word eye in Hebrew is an interesting one. There's actually the literal meaning of a physical eye, but also it has that meaning of mental and spiritual faculties. It's like it's your discerning abilities. And again, it would relate back to the pining again of the breakdown of the mental and the spiritual faculties. Some of you have been there, and I know I've been there too. I talked last week a little bit about a panic attack I had at one time. Verse 8, depart from me, all you who do iniquity. I have to pause there. Have you ever said to somebody who is practicing iniquity, that was dragging you down, that was trying to entice you with drugs or with sex or corruption of some sort or the other, depart from me. Get out. Go away. It's sometimes hard to say. And here's a nice little thing that will come back and hit you in the face. They will say to you, oh, I thought you were a Christian, and you are being mean to me. You're telling me to go away harshly? Yes, I am. You are my adversary, and you're leading me to do things that are against God. So he says this, depart from me, all you who do iniquity. Sometimes we have to say that. Do you believe that's true? Sometimes we have to say that. Just think about it. I mean, I know we want to speak the truth in love, and we always think if we were really filled with the Holy Spirit, we would really do it in just the right and perfect way. But I'm telling you, sometimes when you've missed God's way of escape to overcome temptation, sometimes the gnarly stuff and the complicatedness of it is so severe that you just can't think straight. And what you have to do is get in a place where your mind can be clear, you can think about God's word, and you've got to protect yourself. I think this is spiritual self-defense. No, you're not clobbering him with a stick. No, you're not shooting him with a gun. But yes, you are doing something a little bit more difficult. You're allowing them to live and argue with you and torment you while you're telling them, Get out! Depart from me, you who are practicing or doing iniquity, for the Lord has heard the voice of my weeping. So it's not just depart from me because I'm such a holy person. Depart from me because I'm going to follow the Lord, Yahweh. You know what? And if you start talking about the Lord and you start talking about Jesus and you start talking about the Holy Spirit, you won't have to say depart more than one or two times, because once they hear that word Jesus, once they hear the word the Holy Spirit is with you, once they hear that you're wanting to worship God in that space, they are not going to want to hang around, because you can be all kinds of crazy with people, but once you start talking about Jesus, something about the world and the flesh and the devil just tells them, you're crazy off the hook, and they're gone. They don't want to hang around for that name Jesus. How do I know? I've been there. Honestly, I have been there, and some of you have been as well. It's just that important, and it's spiritual warfare. There is power in the name of the Lord. For the Lord has heard the voice of my weeping. The Lord has heard my supplication. That's his prayer request. For himself, intercession is praying for other people. Supplication is praying for yourself. And the Lord receives my prayer. So he's saying these things. And you want to know what? Honestly, I think these kind of are words of faith. Now, I'm not talking about the Word of Faith movement. But they are positive statements about what he believes about who Yahweh is. And he's saying this. I know that God has heard me. I know that God has heard my weeping. I know that God has heard the content of my prayer requests, and I know that he has received those prayers. Where the answer is, I don't know. I may be in the wait zone. I don't know how long the wait zone lasts, but I know that my God lives, and he is everywhere present, and he has heard what I have to say. And he knows something else, too. All of my enemies will be ashamed. When will they be ashamed? Will be ashamed. Not have been ashamed. Not are ashamed. They will be ashamed. When? In the future, when God acts. And greatly dismayed. They shall turn back. They will suddenly be ashamed. About a week ago, I posted on my Facebook, because I was up late at night. I may have told some of you this in the previous week. I was up late at night, about 4 a.m., and I saw that a friend of mine was involved in a Christian defense kind of seminar that was open internationally. And I went online and I looked at it, and lo and behold, there were a couple guys talking, and one of them was from Iran. And he was speaking in kind of rough English, and another guy was a English speaker who I understood more clearly, was talking to him about God's existence. And the Iranian fellow was saying, on my screen, they were having this live conversation. Craziest thing. And this was not a dream. This was real. And the Iranian friend said that the Ayatollah, or Khomeini, he has bone cancer. And that the Iranian people, a lot of them, are really happy about it. They're glad this, because that kind of tickles me in a sick way. But they were just kind of rejoicing about it. And they were actually, some of them were hoping he died not too quickly, but painfully. And they're, and so I posted on my Facebook the next morning. I know this is maybe after going back to bed. I got another hour of sleep. And but I posted, has anybody in our diplomatic corps or a non-government organization or somebody ever said to the Khomeini over there, the mullah, hey, perhaps if you let Saeed out of prison, the Creator God might heal your bone cancer? That's what I posted. I didn't say he would. I didn't say whatever. I just was kind of thinking out loud. And I'm not sure if that even happened. But it kind of cracks me up, because I've been praying for his release for 3 years. And the fact that he's been released kind of tickles me. But I don't know what's going on with that guy that made that decision. I would like to think that he is ashamed. He's greatly dismayed. That he is ashamed of himself for taking an innocent man, putting him in a cell, surrounded by military-type people that are specialists in torture, and tormenting him, tormenting his wife, tormenting his family for 3 years for no good reason, except he was a follower of Jesus, or Isa in Islam. But Isa is not really Jesus, because Isa, according to Islam, didn't die on the cross. And if there's one thing Jesus Christ did, he died on the cross for our sins, and he rose again. But anyway, I don't know if they're ashamed or not. But there will come a day when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. And people who have not turned to trust Jesus are going to be ashamed, because the truth is going to come out. You can't be buried forever. Turn with me to the next Psalm, chapter 7. This one is also David crying out. He's in a tricky situation because he is imploring the Lord to defend him against the wicked guy by the name of Cush, the Benjamite. Now, Benjamin was one of the favorite tribes of Israel, a really sweet little tribe. And Cush is the name of a pagan people that some people believe is Ethiopia or Sudan. He's the son of Ham, so he's not even a Semitic person. He's not Hebrew. And some people believe it's located, his descendants are located in southern Iraq or even in Saudi Arabia. But this guy is not Jewish. And we believe that he was probably a good close buddy with King Saul. Now, you remember King Saul was David's father-in-law. And because he married Micah. And Saul was always kind of hot and cold, up and down in terms of emotional stability. One day he was just loving David, and the next day he was taking a spear and trying to kill him. And so he's got this friend. I don't think this friend had the ups and downs. I think this guy, Cush, was always trying to kill David. But listen to this psalm. We'll read it through at a little quicker clip so we can get to the psalm that I really wanted to focus on tonight, which is Psalm chapter 8. But this is a really goodie as well, and it's, of course, inspired by God. O Lord, my God, in you I have taken refuge. Save me from all who pursue me and deliver me, or he will tear my soul like a lion, dragging me away while there is none to deliver. O Lord, my God, if I have done this, if there is injustice in my hands, if I have rewarded evil to my friend or have plundered him without cause and treated him as an adversary, let the enemy pursue my soul and overtake it, and let him trample my life down to the ground and lay my glory in the dust. Selah. Arise, O Lord, in your anger. Lift up yourself against the rage of my adversaries, and arouse yourself for me. You have appointed judgment. Let the assembly of the peoples encompass you, and over them return on high. The Lord judges the peoples. Vindicate me, O Lord, according to my righteousness and my integrity that is in me. By the way, if you're freaked out a little bit that the psalmist is talking about his righteousness and his integrity, you can contrast it with the last verse, verse 70, where he summarizes and said it's going to be according to the Lord's righteousness. I'm going to take a little pause here to just say, in verses 3 through 5, apparently, David is being slandered by this Cush as to saying he had done unjust things. He didn't treat his friends well. He cheated and swindled people. He did injustice. He rewarded good with evil and so forth. And David is saying, I don't have any memory of this. I don't believe this is right. But if I did it, then stomp me out. Let him get me. Because he really has, at this point, I believe, a clear conscience. Now, it's a little bit different than the time we remember when Nathan the prophet rebuked David and said, somebody's got a little lamb, and they took the little lamb away, and they killed the person that owned the lamb. And David said, who did that? I'm going to get him. And Nathan the prophet said, you're the man. You took Bathsheba, and you had Uriah killed in battle. But this isn't the same as that. David's conscience is clear here, and he is crying out to God for protection and for vindication. So, and he talks about the Lord coming and being righteous and being a righteous judge. Verse 9, oh, let the evil of the wicked man come to an end. Establish the righteous, for the righteous God tries the hearts and minds. My shield is with God, who saves the upright in heart. God is a righteous judge and a God who has indignation every day. If a man does not repent, he, God, will sharpen his sword. He has bent his bow and made it ready. He has also prepared himself deadly weapons. He makes his arrows fiery shafts. And now back to the he that is the wicked. Verse 14, behold, he travails with wickedness, and he conceives mischief, probably referring to this Cush again, and brings forth falsehood. He has dug a pit and hollowed it out and has fallen into the hole which he made. His mischief will return upon his own head, and his violence will descend on his own pate. I will give thanks to the Lord according to his righteousness and will sing praise to the name of Yahweh, or the Lord Most High. So this is a wonderful psalm. We talked last week about shield and how the word shield, God being our shield, is repeated in several psalms. And chapter 7, verse 10 refers to God being our shield. Psalm 3, verse 3, he's our shield. And 5:12, he is our shield. And in the New Testament, the shield of faith is there because Jesus is risen from the grave. And he provides himself the spiritual armor that we put on each piece by prayer. Let's turn to Psalm chapter 8. This is a killer psalm. We got to sing it earlier. In fact, we sang the first and the last verse. There was an old version of this that was a little bit different. It went like this. I don't know why I love to sing to you guys, because I know I don't have a singing voice. But there's just something about being up here that brings out the prima donna in me, I guess. No, I'm just kidding. Hope not. It goes like this. Oh Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all of the earth. Oh Lord, dun, 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 we magnify your name. Then it goes New Testament. Prince of Peace, mighty God, oh Lord, God Almighty. Was that Amy Grant or something? And then somebody else souped it up, Michael W. or something like that. And it's got a cool little piano part that's real busy. But sometimes my piano's way too busy. But anyway, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have displayed your splendor above the heavens. Verse 1. Can I just say here, we have some theology here. I don't know if you notice this or not, but anytime you read the Bible, you almost, especially if you read it, somebody's not a Christian, you almost immediately have to do apologetics, which is the Greek word, which means to give a defense like in a court. So you say, oh, Yahweh. And people will say, why Yahweh? Why not Buddha? Why not Krishna? Why not Allah? Why not Mammon? Why not body image? Well, because there is only one God, the Creator God, revealed in the Scriptures, and his name is Yahweh. And if you want to contrast the words of Scripture with the Quran, go ahead. They're going to be superior. They've got prophecies in it. They've got mercy in it. They've got God being intimately aware of us and knitting us together in our mother's womb. They have miracles in it. All these things the other Scriptures do not have. In fact, you might just want to read them just to see how incredibly inferior they are. There is only one God, Yahweh, in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Oh, Lord, our Lord. That means we can know him personally. And that's just right out of the starting gate. He's a majestic God. He is king and sovereign. And his name, his character, is in all the earth. You can see it in the goodness of his creation. Now, the creation is under the fall. It's under the sway of the evil one. It's corrupted by our flesh and so our old nature. But it's hard to look at a sunset. It's hard to be in a deer stand. It's hard to be on a mountaintop. It's hard to be in an airplane or see a sunrise or a sunset or a newborn baby boy or girl and not say, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. And these are just shadows. These are fallen shadows of the beauty of his creation. Your name is majestic in all the earth. You have displayed your splendor even above the heavens. What is this saying theologically? The heavens are the universe, the stars, the galaxies, everything, and his name, his character, are higher than that. What is that telling us theologically? It's telling us there is a creator God, and he is not the force with the good side and the bad side and the light and the dark, but he is above his creation. Way above his creation, separate from his creation, and yet intimately involved with his creation, holding it together by the word of his power. This is the God of the Bible. And just, you know, two verses will tell you this. And it's splendid. It's just, this is high octane stuff. This is the word of God.
And then look at the simplicity. It goes from the huge, the mega truth about God and his character to the micro truth in verse 2. From the mouths of infants and nursing babes, you have established strength. Or, and Jesus quoted it, he said, you have established praise. This happened in Matthew 21 when Jesus was coming into town on the donkey, and the Jewish leaders were a little bit upset that they were crying out, Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And he said, you know, the rocks will cry out if you don't cry out. All of the creation is his. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness of everything that's part of the created order, fullness thereof. But he said, you know, the children will be the ones that recognize it. The children will be the ones that recognize me. A couple chapters earlier, you said, praise you, God, that you have hid this from the wise and the haughty and have revealed it to babes. There is something about a childlike faith that's not putting our brains on the shelf. It's not unable to understand the theology of verses 1 and 2 significantly, but there's something about the element of trust. It's one thing to know something in your head. It's another thing to really believe it in your heart and to know it and to really feel it and to put it into your feet and to put it into your vocal cords so you're talking about it to people that you're around. This is a wonderful God that we serve, and he will honor those who honor him with simple, childlike faith. And why does he do this? Because of his God's adversaries, to make the enemy and the revengeful cease. Well, how is that going to happen through a baby? Well, did we just celebrate Christmas? How is the vengeful and all the violence, how is this all going to see? The mouths of children, praise is ordained in strength in weakness. It's a crazy thing. It's a Christian thing. It's a Bible thing. I did this little illustration once before. I know it's a, for those of you who heard it, it's going to get old, okay? But the kung fu stance is you wrap this little fist up real tight. This is strength. And you have this little hand over it like this. It's strength under control. And this is God. He's all powerful, full of potency, and yet humility comes in a babe on Christmas in a Palestinian Jewish late teen gal, and laid in a manger. But you know what? We also know he is coming again as a roaring lion. And just as Psalms chapter 2 says, the heathen are raging, and they're taking their stand against Yahweh and against his anointed Messiah, and God just laughs from heaven. They're just going nuts. It's like the whole planet is the prophets of Baal. You remember the story of Elijah and the prophets of Baal? And he says, go ahead, pray all you want to the fire god Baal. Pray to him. And ask him, the fire god, to send down the fire on the altar. And they go get an answer to their prayer. Baal doesn't answer. Duh, Baal doesn't exist. If he existed in any form, he'd be a demon, fallen angel, but certainly not a god. And so Elijah says, drench the thing with water 3 different times. Things completely fireproof, and cries out to God, and God sends fire down that licks up all the water and consumes the thing. But those prophets of Baal were so desperate for error and for sin and for corruption and for power and for money and for influence, thinking that they could control or manipulate God, they were willing to actually cut themselves and bleed. And that's what the world is like. It's cutting itself. It's bleeding. It's dying. It's pining away. It really needs Jesus Christ. It really does. Just as we desperately need him every single day. So, but God is doing this in verse 2 to make the revengeful cease. Then he says this, when I consider your heavens, the works of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you take thought of him? I know that's a parallelism, and the second part is very powerful, but I just got to pause there and say this. Have you ever considered just how incredibly insignificant we are if there is no God? I mean, this planet is the only planet with life on it in the solar system, in the Milky Way galaxy. We've got these powerful things out listening for anything, any voice out there anywhere. A voice has spoken from out there. It's here. It's God, the creator God. But we are so eager to find an alien that will tell us some great wonderful thing. And it's just nonsense. It's absolute nonsense. And God has spoken. He has now he's spoken his word, but he's come into our world through Jesus Christ. But what is man? Why would he do this? Why would he do this? Let's not just talk about men or mankind or women. Just put your own name in there. I'm going to put my name in there now. Why in the world would he do that for Joe Whitchurch? I think an author wrote a book once called Crazy Love. But God's not crazy. He's more sane than anybody. Why would he, who created all the galaxies in the universe, why in the world would he stoop to the incarnation? Why would he go to a cross for my sin? I believe this, that Jesus Christ would have died on a cross for your sins, all of them past, present, and future, even the ones you did willfully, because you did them all willfully, if you were the only person who ever lived. He gave the promise in Genesis to Adam and Eve. That's amazing to me. What is man? What are human beings that you are mindful of him? And then the second part, the Son of Man, that you care for him. Now, there are modern language translations that make this kind of read like this. What is man? What are human beings that you care for them? And they take the first part of that argument. But this, the Son of Man, is in the Hebrew. And it's not just a Son of Man, like Son of Man, Ezekiel, prophesy against Israel and say this. This is the Son of Man, that you care for him. Who is the Son of Man? It's Jesus Christ. And this is a prophecy about Jesus and what he's going to do in his humanity before he's even incarnated in flesh in Bethlehem 2,000 years ago. Yet you have made him a little lower than God. Some people will say than the gods, because it's the word Elohim, which can be plural for majesty, or than the judges, and they try to make it seem like it's David, and David was a little humble before. It's you're made lower than the gods, the so-called gods, the angels even. And you crowned him with glory and majesty. Now, again, people want to make this all about human beings alone, and they'll hearken back to Genesis chapter 1 and 2, where God gives human beings dominion over his creation and over every part of it. But look at this. Look at this verse 6. You make him to rule over the works of your hands. I got to tell you, right off the bat in the Garden of Eden, after the fall came and the weeds started growing, I have what's called the thumb of death. If I plant a plant, it's probably going to die. It's not going to live long. And I am not ruling over the creation. You know, if I had a garden, and I've had gardens, and they are marvelous to plant and to visualize all kinds of wonderful things that can be, they get totally decimated by weeds. It is hard, hard work. And I don't know. I'm glad for people who are into agriculture and do that and have dominion over that particular area, but I'm not there. You've put all things under his feet. If a dog comes racing after me, a German Shepherd with its teeth out, you know what I do? I freeze. I just freeze. I do not say, come on, I'm going to bust you in the teeth. I don't have dominion over anything. I had a little parakeet on my finger, and that thing bit me all the time, and I flipped it like that. I'm sorry I did it, but it flipped, and it flew into the window and hit its head and died. I don't have dominion over anything. Now that I know God gives me control over, we're supposed to manage things under his authority to his glory and glorify his name, and I should do better. But the truth is, this world is out of control, and so are we. And when we're not crazy, we sure act like it. And you put all the sheep and the oxen. I think, okay, David's good with sheep. Verse 7, he was a shepherd, right? And maybe good with the oxen and with the beasts of the field. But look at this, dominion over the birds of the heaven. Well, and over the fish of the sea and whatever passes through the paths of the sea. Well, this is going to be supremely exercised in Jesus Christ in the millennial kingdom. People do not believe this. But this Son of Man, who was made lower than the angels and then exalted and given all authority, all dominion. This is not a fallen world here. This is a beautiful thing. This is a new heaven and earth. This is the kid putting his hand down in the adder's or the viper's nest. This is the lion lying down with the lamb. This is something new that God is doing. Yeah, we can talk about it spiritually. We can talk about it spiritually that God is reigning spiritually. He's reigning over our hearts. We can praise him in all circumstances. He is Lord and King. But on this planet, you show me the area that you have dominion over, and I will tell you this magic number, 70. And I'm on the 70, 60 years old. That means by God's grace, I've probably got another 10 years. But we are going to die. And we don't have any control over it. Honestly, God does. He knows when he doesn't take any pleasure in the death of the wicked. And he knows his own, and he's going to call them to himself. But we don't really have the ultimate dominion that Jesus Christ has and is revealed here in the scriptures. And so we ought to say, this is not David. This is the Son of Man, who all the works of his hand are going to be, everything is going to be put under his feet, according to verse 6. Because, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. All right. Praise the Lord, I want to go to the Hallelujah Psalms. Somebody told me when I preach through the book of Psalms, you shouldn't just go 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 through 150. Even though, did you know if you read 5 Psalms a day, you'd get through the whole book, which is one of the longer books in the Bible, in 1 month. Because 5 Psalms a day times 30 days is 150 Psalms. But these last 5 Psalms are called the Hallelujah Psalms. And I know we're going to do a flyover real quick here, for we got just about 5 minutes. But I want to draw your attention to them because they really are beautiful and filled with praise. And we need to be people of praise, okay? So somebody said, amen, I should be doing better. I want to receive that. Thank you so much for that good exhortation. A whole lot better. I will also say this. I am not the man I used to be by the grace of God, and I am not the man I'm going to be by the grace of God either. And this last verse of Psalms 146 says, praise the Lord. That's hallelujah in Hebrew. And that means, in the Hebrew, hallelujah. Okay, just kidding. I like to use your thing about it. Hallel means all praises. Praise, celebrate, rejoice. And the Yah on the end is the first part of Yahweh's name. Yah, praise Yahweh. Praise him with every part of your life. And Psalm 147 starts off with praise the Lord. And you'll see, look at the end, the last verse of the psalm. Praise the Lord, or hallelujah. 48, praise the Lord, twice. How about that? And then the last verse of Psalm 148, praise the Lord. Did we skip Psalm 147? 146 ends with praise the Lord. Psalm 147 starts and ends with praise the Lord. 48 has 2 praise the Lords at the start, 1 praise the Lord at the end. 149 starts with praise the Lord, ends with praise the Lord, and 150 starts with 2 praises of the Lord's and ends with 2 praises for the Lord. You know that when we read the Bible, we have to ask ourselves, where will I find God's will for my life? If only I knew what his will for me was, I would do it. Well, sometimes in Scripture you'll see a command, and the command tells us that we're supposed to do something. How many times does it say that we're supposed to praise the Lord? This is Scripture. We're supposed to praise the Lord in all things. This is a tricky challenge. This is a tricky challenge for grumblers. I am a grumbler. I am. I think it's part of a sin nature. I am so glad he tells us that verse in Philippians that we can make our request known to him with thanksgiving, and the peace of God will guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, and to be anxious for nothing. So that's a really precious promise to me. But you know what? It's not just making my requests with thanksgiving, knowing that I should be thankful to him for all the blessings he's given me, but it's actually praising him for things that don't even affect me directly. Like, you want to know what I'm really, really happy about tonight? You probably already discerned it. I am thrilled out of my mind that Saeed is out of prison. that really, really has frosted me. It's irritated me. I have prayed, how long, O Lord? I have heard this Nagmed, his wife, speak, supposedly an introvert, and start speaking. And then all of a sudden she's speaking at churches and sharing the gospel. And then they ask her to speak at the United Nations before all these countries and eloquently sharing the gospel. I'm thinking, this woman, she's cute. Her kids are cute kids. They live in Idaho. That's just, you know, farm country. This is just so wrong. He's an Iranian American, and he was invited to go there to help build an orphanage, for crying out loud. And then they arrest him when he's building an orphanage and put him in jail for 3 years. This is just wrong. Wrong as wrong can be. And he's out, and I'm just happy as a lark. And I really think that the kindness should be repaid by putting the sanctions back on Iran. Anyway, you finish with me. The deal never should have been made. The deal never should have been made. They're corrupt. I don't think we gave them something to get him. I don't know how that worked out. But I just don't think that people who are saying, we want to genocide all of the Jewish people in Israel. We want to genocide the great Satan. We want to build nuclear weapons to deliver them by intercontinental ballistic missiles. And that's what we're going to do with the money that you give us. Should be giving them billions of dollars of assets. I just don't. But I know this. It doesn't matter how that goes. It doesn't matter what the Ayatollah knows. It doesn't matter if God chooses in his grace to heal his bone cancer. It doesn't matter what. It doesn't matter if the majority of the people are seeking the living God and there's just a few radicals amongst there or not. Unless the Lord builds a house, we labor in vain to do anything, from planting a plant with a black thumb to doing international politics. So the good news is this. There is somebody worth praising. The somebody who created the universe by the word of his power. The somebody who sent his son into a manger to show us how to live and to love. The person who stretched out his hands on Calvary to take our sins into his body on the tree. The person who is going to come again as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we are told in these five psalms, five of them, the climax of the book of Psalms, praise the Lord at the beginning, praise the Lord at the end, and praise the Lord all through. I already mentioned here that it talks about every aspect of every instrument and every, like a tambourine or dance or with voice or stringed instruments or flute, all kinds of cymbals, all kinds of instruments. But it also talks about praising him with all of our faculties, with our hands, with our feet, with our voices, with all of creation, every living, breathing thing, praising the Lord. This is a picture of the final state when there is a new heavens and new earth, but it is something we get to prefigure and rejoice in and do the drama and be part of the play in even right now. And you know what? People will think you're crazy. I like to think that prayer and praise is an apologetic. I know I'm in an apologetics ministry. I like the life of the mind. I believe it's important that we love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, and mind and strength. I love to give a defense for the truth of the gospel, for the reality of the resurrection, for the truthfulness of the word of God through multifaceted reasons, including the scriptures itself. And I love all of that stuff. But if somebody doesn't believe in God, and I invite them to the prayer meeting, and there's a bunch of us in a room talking to somebody that's invisible, they think we're nuts. Or they think, how can a reasonable person be praying to God? And then if they hear their need for a job or for healing or for their grandmother mentioned in prayer by name, it spooks them. It does. I don't think it necessarily converts them, but they get freaked out. They get freaked out. And then if they see that we are hurting ourselves and we are going through a hard time, but we are saying to the living God, I love you. I believe that you have my good in mind. I know that you are causing all things to work together for the good for those that are called according to your purpose. You know, it's an apologetic. It's a defense. Something about that is letting them know that we don't just believe facts about God or that God is just and so that should work out in this policy or that policy, but we actually have a real relationship with a real living God
who we believe is talking to us, who we believe is hearing us, who is going to put his enemies under his feet, and wins, and is going to get his stuff back. So let's just read this last hallelujah psalm here, just for fun, because it's kind of the climax of the climax. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, or hallelujah, hallelujah, in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty heavens. Praise him for his mighty deeds. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. Praise him with trumpet sound. Praise him with the lute and the harp. Praise him with the tambourine and dance. Praise him with the strings and the pipe. Praise him with sounding cymbals. Praise him with loud crashing cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. Amen and hallelujah, right? 149, praise the Lord, sing to the Lord a new song in praise in the assembly of the godly. Let Israel be glad in his maker. Let the children of Zion rejoice in their king. Let them praise him his name with dancing, making melody to him with the tambourine and the lyra. Let the Lord take pleasure in his people. He adores the humble with salvation. Boy, that would be me. Not that I'm humble, but why in the world would he save me? Verse 5, let the godly exult in glory. Let them sing for joy on their beds. Let the high praises of God be in their throats and a two-edged sword in their hands to execute vengeance on the nations and punishment on the peoples, to bind their kings with chains and their nobles with the fetters of iron, to execute on them judgment written. This is the honor for all his godly ones. Praise the Lord. Pastor Tom preached on it this morning, friends. There's a day coming when we're going to judge the nations. I don't know what that's going to look like. I don't know if it's right before we go into the millennial kingdom, right after the Battle of Armageddon. But I know this. Romans talks about it in the last chapter in verse 16. It says, praise God, he is going to put Satan under your feet. How is that going to happen? Because I'm naming it and claiming it, going around acting like I'm stomping on Satan in Jesus' name and carrying on. I don't think so. I think this is the rapture. The church goes up. We go to be with the Lord. And then he comes down to the earth 7 years later in the Battle of Armageddon at a place called Jerusalem in a valley called Megiddo. And we come with him with the armies of the heaven. And Satan is destroyed and thrown into the fiery lake of fire. It's literal. It's going to happen. And we win. And I think all God's people should say hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let's close with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is true. We thank you that you are majestic, that you are above the heavens, and yet you hold them together by the word of your power. We thank you that you're concerned about babies. We thank you that you perfect praise in humble things. Lord, we pray that we too would be aware of how tiny and insignificant we are, and yet also that great song that we sang tonight, that we have a God who is a loving God, and that he loves us, and our significance is in you. It is in you. We have a Savior who died on the cross for our sins, as if we were the only one. We have someone who commissions us to speak your praise in the midst of a broken and crooked and corrupt generation. We have nations that are raging and going berserk all around us. We're not happy about that. We're not thrilled about it. Sometimes we feel the repercussions of it. But we can praise you and know that you are ultimately in control and you are going to get your stuff back. And we long for that day. We thank you that salvation belongs to you. We thank you that we belong to you. And we thank you for the privilege and pleasure of being able to speak these things and read these truths and have some understanding of them, which is amazing. And God, I pray, if there's anybody here tonight, and I'm talking to everyone here, if you don't know the Lord, you've never asked the Lord Jesus to come into your life, to save you from your sins, to forgive you of your sins, to be your Lord and Master, you can do that tonight. Do you know that? The Lord that made the heavens, who is above the heavens, who holds them together, he's here. He hears your prayers. So if you'd like to ask the Lord Jesus Christ into your life, you could just